This Easter, today and Sunday, I'd like us to focus on how Jesus' death and resurrection was clearly anticipated in the Old Testament. And to do this, this year we're going to look at Psalm 22, at just one of the examples of how God revealed to his people Israel that their Messiah, when he came, would suffer, die, and then rise from the dead. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many prophecies that speak of the Messiah and what he would do, and what people would do to him when he came. To illustrate this, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Peter writes, David, if you can flick me one, thank you. Might be able to read that or not. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Psalm 22, we see a very good example of what Peter meant when he wrote this. For when Peter referred to Scripture, Peter was referring to the books of the Old Testament. And as Peter stated, these prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, which is why the words of the Old Testament are just as relevant today as when they were written. Now, the author of Psalm 22 is King David. And we know from his life, when we read about him in 1 Samuel, that David relied heavily upon God to lead him. And we know that David was often led by the Holy Spirit, both in his words and in his actions. In fact, Jesus himself said of King David in Matthew chapter 24, verse 43, "How is it that David, speaking by the Spirit," so in Psalm 110, "calls his descendant," so the Messiah, "his Lord?" So clearly Jesus there claimed that his ancestor, King David, though he was a human being like us, spoke by the Spirit and prophesied in the things that he wrote down that then became part of the Jewish scriptures. And Psalm 22 is a great example of King David speaking to God's people by the Spirit. So that said, let's now take a closer look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a poem, it's a song that was written by King David around 3,000 years ago. So that's around 1,000 years before Jesus was born and before he died on the cross. But in the psalm, we see David being carried along by the Holy Spirit as he prophesied about the events that occurred that first Good Friday. And so Judy's going to come forward now and read our first reading. She's got a bit of asthma today. We'll see how she goes.
Psalm 22, reading from verse 1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, but by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. 'He trusts in the Lord,' they say. 'Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.' Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
So when we look at Old Testament prophecy, first thing we need to do is look at it in its original context, because there's more than one thing going on here. So King David is the author. David, in writing this song, this psalm, was being carried along by the Holy Spirit. But then how was David feeling when he wrote this psalm? Well, clearly he was in a pretty bad way. We don't know the circumstances. It's not listed there. It could have been when his son Absalom was trying to take the throne and to kill him and all the people were against him. It could have been in another time. But in the end, he felt forsaken by God. Why? Because David kept on crying out to God, verse 2, to deliver him, but God didn't seem to be answering him. For David felt he needed to be rescued. Now, at the time, verse 6, yes, David was scorned and despised by everyone, even by his own people. They mocked him. They insulted him. They shook their heads at him, for they were ashamed of him. They didn't want him anymore. It's a bit like our prime minister. After they've been there about 3 minutes, 3 minutes or 3 months, we start doing the same, don't we? Whoever it is, we start shaking our head. And they said in verse 8, he trusts in Yahweh, so let Yahweh rescue him. Now, David describes these taunts in verses 12 to 13 as being surrounded by bulls, threatening him with their horns, really, and as being surrounded by lions who are ready to tear his body open. And I think that when David referred to the bulls and the lions, he was referring to his own people. The bulls of Bashan, they were the biggest bulls, the strongest bulls. So this is the leaders of Israel that he's talking about. And lions, well, when we think of lions, we think of the Lion of Judah. So even his own tribe, his own people, his own family had turned against him and were out to get him. But David also describes how he is feeling physically. For verse 14, David feels floppy, fluid even, like water. His courage, his heart has melted like wax. His mouth is dry. His tongue sticks to the top of his mouth in his thirst. And he feels like he's laying in the dust of death. But as I heard it, I saw God's sovereignty. David relied on God's sovereignty. You have placed me in the dust of death. So we see him still trusting God, that God is in control. David also describes himself as being surrounded by dogs who pierce his hands and his feet, assume with their teeth. David feels exposed, stripped of his clothes, verse 17. For those who have attacked him, he describes, they have divided my clothes amongst them. They've cast lots for my garment. And in being exposed with all his clothes, I'm guessing metaphorically stripped away, David's bones are on display for all to see. And so all those surrounding him, his enemies, are gloating over him in his misery. It's a horrific picture for David, isn't it? And sometimes you might use that psalm to describe how you are feeling at a certain time. Seeing into the man who felt totally forsaken by God and totally forsaken, even attacked by his own people, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then, as we read in the psalm, David is not without hope. For whilst David did feel forsaken by God, verse 3, probably have this, no. I'll keep it there. He felt forsaken by God. David knew that his God, the one in whom his people had praised and trusted, was still on his heavenly throne. He hadn't gone anywhere. He was still there. David knew, verse 4, that in the past, when God's people had called out to their God had come and rescued them. For when God's people trusted in Yahweh in the past, they were not put to shame, verse 5. And up to now, we see in the psalm, David had always trusted God. For as we read in verse 8, David had learned to trust God even when he was an infant, like our little infant over there. For from birth, Yahweh had been his God. And so despite his feelings of being forsaken by God, in verse 20, we see that David still put his trust in Yahweh as he pleaded with God, verse 20, to deliver him from the sword. Oh, next one. Deliver him from the sword and to rescue him from the attacks of his people, from those bulls and from those lions and from those dogs. In fact, David put his trust in Yahweh to deliver him so much so that in verse 22, David boldly proclaimed in that terrible way he was feeling, for all who taunted him to hear, and yet, so despite how I might be feeling today, I will praise you in the gathering of your people. But David was not without hope. David still trusted in his Lord. And so in our final verse from the psalm today, David calls on all who fear the Lord amongst his people, who fear Yahweh, to honour God and to revere him. And so whilst in this psalm we see David in total anguish, we see that even then David feared Yahweh, and so he put his hope in Yahweh. Didn't fear man, he feared God. Mind you, that's not the end of the psalm, and so on Sunday we'll hear the end to what is one of David's most despairing and heartfelt psalms. But in the psalm, we'll also hear David ending the psalm celebrating God's victory. But then Psalm 90:22 not only refers to how King David was feeling when he wrote this psalm, because David was prophesying about an event that would take place in the future. For as the Apostle Peter said in my introduction, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we see this Spirit-inspired writing of David when we look to what happened 1,000 years later, to the crucifixion of Jesus. For whilst King David felt very much the way he felt when he wrote this psalm, at the same time King David was being carried along by the Holy Spirit. For as King David wrote this psalm, amazingly, David described the physical and the emotional and the spiritual agony of Jesus when Jesus was crucified. So in writing this psalm and describing his own agony, we also see David describing the type of death that his promised descendant, the one that would grant David eternal life, would face, David's Messiah, his Lord, when Jesus died upon the cross to save us from our sins. Commentary I've been using this year is, I've got a lot of those things, haven't I? I missed a few. A fellow called Gerald Wilson. And Gerald Wilson wrote in his commentary, in the accounts of Jesus' suffering and death, there are 4 direct quotes from Psalm 22. And there are 14, I haven't got enough fingers, allusions to the prophecies contained in Psalm 22. For as Jesus told his disciples on multiple occasions, you might remember as they made their way from the north to the south, he would die, he would suffer, the chief priests would come after him, according, and he said this is all in the scriptures, all in the Old Testament. Now, the reading that I've chosen today from Luke's gospel picks up the events of that first Good Friday from when Jesus had been hanging on the cross for around 3 hours. If we had the time today to read all that happened before noon and the night before, we'd do that. But we would have already seen by now the bulls and the lions, his own people, surrounding Jesus and threatening him as they hurled insults at him, as King David alluded to in verses 6 to 8 and 12 to 13 of Psalm 22. We would have seen how the soldiers had divided up Jesus' clothes and how they had even cast lots for his garment, as King David spoke directly of in verse 18 of Psalm 22. And we would have seen how the soldiers, the dogs, the Gentiles had pierced Jesus' hands and feet with the nails that held him to the cross, as King David once again alluded to in verse 16 of Psalm 22. And we would have heard the people saying to Jesus, though not necessarily with these exact words, "He trusts in God, so let God deliver him," as David alluded to in verse 8 of Psalm 22. But now at midday, we see Jesus on the cross. We see that all his bones are on display, as David alluded to in verse 17 of Psalm 22, as people stare and gloat and say, "Ha, ha, ha, we've got you." We see Jesus feeling thirsty with his tongue sticking to the top of his mouth, as King David prophesied in verse 15 of Psalm 22. We see Jesus approaching death, as King David alluded to in verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 22. Where Jesus' bones are all out of joint as he endures the agony of the cross, where he is poured out like water, where his heart has melted like wax, as his body slowly concedes to the tortures of the cross. And finally, we've heard Jesus cry out, as King David clearly prophesied in verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So as I hope you can see, there's no question that this reading was in place before Jesus died. No question at all on that, on the manuscript evidence. But you can see as Jesus hung on the cross, we've seen how David's prophecies in Psalm 22 reached their final fulfillment when Jesus was arrested and then sentenced to death, and now as he was nailed to the cross almost naked. So Judy's going to come forward again, I think, and we're going to have our second reading as we see Jesus succumb to death. And as we watch Jesus die, let us see whether Jesus will, in fact, as King David did in verse 19 of Psalm 22, continue to trust that God would come to help him and deliver him from his enemies, even in death.
Luke 23. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This is the word of the Lord.
So in this reading, we picked up from where Jesus had been nailed to a cross for around 3 hours. We see that at noon, middle of the day, do you see what moon it was last night? Full moon, it's always a full moon at Easter and Passover, and so you can't have an eclipse. Middle of the day, and for 3 hours, not for 3 minutes, the land was in total darkness. It would have been frightening. Luke tells us that the curtain in the temple was then torn in two. And I didn't realize there were two curtains, maybe even three, in the temple. One separated the Gentiles from the Israelites. The other separated the priests from the most holy place. But the tearing of this curtain, or even these curtains, indicated that something amazing had occurred in the heavenly rooms. That access was made possible to God's presence. And access to God became easier and closer for the Gentiles. And then verse 46, we see that Jesus, even in death, chose to put his trust in God. Putting his trust in his Father as he cried out, for everyone assembled there to hear, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. For this final prayer of Jesus to his Father was one of total submission. James Edwards wrote, it was a prayer of total relinquishment, giving up all. But at the same time, this final prayer, he writes, was one of complete peace. For we see that even in death, Jesus continued to put his trust in God, in the God in whom he'd put his trust since birth. And yet for us who read this story and haven't heard the end, it would seem that Jesus' trust was in vain. For in the end, God did not deliver him. For verse 46, Jesus seemingly, having entrusted his spirit to God, then breathed his last breath. And so that was to be the end of Jesus. But it's at that moment that a bugle sounds. And I know what the sound is because I've been studying it this week. But I missed it as Judy was reading it because I was distracted thinking about something else. And you may have missed it as well. In verse 47, Luke tells us about a Gentile, a centurion, a soldier. He was the Lord. He was the boss of all that happened that day. He was responsible for making sure that Jesus and any others crucified that day would end up dead. End of story. And Luke, quoting the eyewitnesses, tells us that this same centurion, having seen Jesus suffer and die, well, what did he do? This Gentile praised God. Not, thank goodness that rat bag's dead. No, not at all. For through Jesus' death, who was glorified? God was glorified. And whilst everyone else there, they were either cheering or they were weeping, this Gentile was the only person there who we read who was on the money. For having witnessed firsthand the events that occurred that day, he may have never known Jesus before this. Having witnessed the way that Jesus died, this Gentile said of Jesus, not he's a rat bag who deserves to die. Surely this was a righteous man. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that the centurion said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." But of course, both statements are absolutely true of Jesus. But Jesus, as James Edwards wrote, in dying on the cross, fulfills the office of the righteous sufferer in Israel, of the righteous servant of Isaiah 53, whose righteous suffering will atone for sinners. For in his death, as we see in this statement of faith made by the centurion, we see Jesus taking God's salvation where? To the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. For whilst King David might have described Jesus' suffering and death in Psalm 22, in Isaiah chapter 53, we see the prophet Isaiah telling us the reason as to why Jesus would die. He says, "For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for your, my iniquities. He was cut off, killed from the land of the living for our sins. For through his death, God's righteous servant justified the many." As James Edwards wrote for Luke, it is the centurion's declaration that Jesus is righteous that designates the cross as the fulfillment of the mission of Isaiah's suffering servant. No wonder Jesus said, "It is finished." For me, as I said, the centurion's declaration is the sounding of the bugle. We're going to have the sounding of a bugle in a couple of weeks for what? Anzac Day. And what's Reveille do? Welcomes in the new day. And for me, this is the sound of Reveille, indicating that Jesus' death is not the end. The sounding of the bugle tells us that there is more to come. In fact, in the sounding of this bugle, something new has already come into existence. In fact, when King David wrote Psalm 22, he indirectly prophesied about this Gentile at the end of the psalm. But we won't hear the end of the psalm until Easter Sunday, and don't look it up on your phone now. But today in the centurion's declaration, we hear the bugler welcoming in the new dawn. The death doesn't matter. The new day has begun. For 1,000 years before this Gentile spoke these words, King David in Psalm 22, verse 27, prophesied, "All the ends of the earth will remember, and they will turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations." And this centurion, who was responsible for ensuring that Jesus died that day, is amongst the first fruits of this great harvest, a harvest amongst the Gentiles, where God shows us that he is indeed the ruler of the nations, and the depths that he'll go to show that he rules. But not a rule of fear and oppression, but a rule of sacrifice and love. But as we see at the end of our reading from Luke, we should also expect to see a harvest amongst the people of Israel. But we do in the reading, for we see the signs of this harvest to come amongst the people of Israel, of a coming back to God, as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both members of the Jewish ruling council, both bulls of Bashan, step in to bury Jesus. But Jesus didn't die without hope. Rather, he trusted and knew that God would deliver him. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And on Sunday, we see his trust rewarded as God does the unthinkable. and raises the one who was sacrificed for our sin from the dead. Well, as we continue today, would you stand with me as we say the words of the Apostles' Creed? And let me warn you, we cut it off here, or I cut it off here.